Our house is located literally on the other side of the tracks. It is a neighborhood a lot of people try to avoid. Before we moved in, I was just hesitant. As we were sitting in the car outside waiting to see the inside of this house, the school bus lets out, and two little girls stopped and started playing this patty cake game in front of our front door. I knew in that moment that there were kids here that needed to be loved and needed to dream.
You know, we were encouraged to dream. When somebody asks what you want to be, I want to be a football player, a lawyer, or a doctor. When we got the answers, we're going to work at Wendy's, we're going to work at the skating rink, it was kind of like they've never been given the opportunity to be more than what they are. It was kind of heartbreaking.
So it actually started with a fundraiser. I just wanted to raise $1,000 to invest in their dreams. We had a big celebration, and we had them all write down their top three dreams. And we started making some of their little dreams come true. And that was really what kicked off the dream campaign. We knew that we were onto something and that we needed to develop it into a ministry. So we started the nonprofit paperwork and becoming a ministry partner of Savannah Christian. There are a lot of kids who don't even realize what their dreams are or what they're good at because they haven't been given the opportunity to discover that. And so one of the things we do is try to create avenues for that to happen. We have a fashion camp going on where they're learning how to draw and to sew. The result of that is a fashion show where they will have the community come and celebrate what they have created with their own hands.
This camp experience has been amazing for me. It's allowed me an opportunity to elaborate and expand on a minor hobby of mine and to develop skills that I can use not only now but later in life.
This camp means a lot to me. It means like a dream come true.
To come up and see the community just come in droves to support them, it means a lot to me and to them. We came to work with kids. We quickly discovered if we only focus on the children, the amount of good that we can have is much less than if we try to impact families as a whole.
A lot of what you see in this neighborhood, see guys hanging out on their porches, drinking a beer, or standing on the corners. When we moved into this house, I knew I want to start doing a Bible study. The men that come to this, it gives them the opportunity to realize what it is that God has for them.
We don't want to be seen as we're here to save the neighborhood. We're here to be a neighbor and love our neighbor. We have one story that we've been celebrating a lot of a single mom with four kids, have been there with them through all of the ups and downs. On Easter this year, the whole family went to church and the mom accepted Christ and was baptized. We have rallied around her, and the church body has rallied around her without knowing her, helping her get a new start and get on her feet. And that family is thriving because the mom knows Jesus now.
In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry.
Imagine that this is you being really angry at somebody, right? Well, I'm angry and I need to let it out. So what happens if I
don't do it?
If we open up the can, when we're angry, we can hurt who? Yourself, and then who else can you hurt? You can hurt other people around you, right?
We do a community youth group every Sunday. One thing that we need are people to bring meals and to just come and hang out. So many times, I think the students that we work with get labeled as the bad kids. And these kids are good kids. What unlocks that for them is someone seeing the good in them and bringing that to the surface.
90% of our kids or more don't have an active father in their life. One of our biggest needs is mentoring. 99% of it is just showing up, being there to give them a hug when they're hurting, a smile with them when they're having fun. It's huge just because you show up for them.
The power of presence is a lot about what this ministry is.
Okay, well, let me start out today by giving a shout out to everybody who's worshiping with us at our regional campuses, you know, downtown at Lake Church and out east toward the islands and out west toward Rincon and far west out at Statesboro at Compassion Christian. Man, we love you guys. We're excited about how God is working at your campuses, and we can't wait to hear more good news. To all of our missionaries and our military friends who are watching on the web, man, we're glad that you're here with us as well. We are ending up in the last message of a series of messages that have been focused on the four commitments that are just elemental to following Jesus. Evangelism is the first. You know, when you love the Lord, you want everybody to know him the way you do. And so you start conversations and you make invitations to lead people to Jesus. Serving, we talked about that. You know, Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And everybody who loves Jesus serves because Jesus served. Last weekend, we took a look at how the church practices community when it's working right. You can get connected with other Christ followers in small groups and ministry teams that build your joy and protect your heart and serve like an anchor in your spiritual life. But today, we're going to talk about the one trait that Jesus said would mark everybody who follows him, and that trait is a heart of compassion, a heart of compassion. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Let's say it all together now. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus saw a mom who was mourning over a son who had died really, really young. And Luke says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, do not weep. And then he used his amazing power to show her compassion at the lowest moment of her life. Friends, this is the heart of God. This is the heart of compassion. And people with a heart like God have been showing compassion for a long, long time. So this week, I want to tell you a story. I'm going to unpack a story from the Old Testament that is an amazing story of compassion. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 9. That's in the Old Testament. If you can't find it, it's because the pages are stuck together. All right, look for the pages that are stuck together. If you didn't bring your Bible, how many of you got your Bible? Hold it up if you brought one. Let me see who brought one now. Come on. Oh, look at that. All the campuses. That's great, man. Listen, if you didn't bring your Bible, we got one for you on the chair right in front of you there. And turn to page 260, and you'll be at the spot. We're going to dig into a story from the life of David and how he showed compassion to a young man named Mephibosheth. Everybody say Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. What'd y'all say? I'm telling you, man, I've been practicing saying that name all week long just so I don't cuss while I'm trying to tell this story. What kind of parent would name a child Mephibosheth? I mean, really. What kind of parent would do something like that? I bet I said that name a dozen times before I realized he was from the South. I'm serious. Bo is right in the middle of his name. Mephibosheth. So I'm calling him Bo from here on out. We're good to go, right? Now, I guess if his mama called him Mephibosheth, I better do the same thing. But friends, this is an amazing story, an amazing insight into King David's heart. This is the one man in the Bible who is called a man after God's own heart. Because with all of his power and all of his success, he continued to be a man who was moved by compassion, just like so many Savannah Christians in our church. A guy in our church told me a funny story this last week about an inner city kid that he's mentoring through the Dream Campaign, which we just saw the media piece about. He meets with this kid once a week to help him with his homework. That's all they do. He just kind of helps him with his homework, and that's cool. And let me just say, if this guy can help a kid with his homework, anybody can help him, all right? Anybody can do it. But occasionally, they just do something fun. And he saw a preview of this movie, this football movie, you know, where the game stands tall. And I haven't seen it, but I heard it's a good movie. And he thought, man, this would be perfect. This young man would love to see a football movie. So he calls him up and says, you want to go see a football movie? And he said, yeah. And then on the way to the movie theater, he said, do we have to go see the football movie? And my buddy said, what do you want to see? He said, can we see Ninja Turtles? And Dave was like, well, yeah, we can do that. And so he got the tickets and sat through 101 minutes of Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. But he said, you know what, it was pretty good. Now, I am not recommending that movie, all right? But here's the question. What would cause a 50-year-old man to sit through this movie? What's the answer? Compassion. Compassion for a kid who is blessed to finally have a positive male role model in his life. Now, let me tell you, there are a lot of spheres in our world where there's not much kindness and there's not much compassion. Politics, business, athletics, not a lot of tenderness there, not a lot of compassion. Consequently, Christ followers have an opportunity, you know, to present a stark contrast to the world just by doing what we do naturally, just by caring for people, especially for people who are in need. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Man, the church ought to be the one place in the world you could go and expect to be treated with kindness and compassion. Amen? I mean, it just ought to be the place. Paul says in Colossians 3:12, put on then as God's chosen ones, those who are holy and beloved by God, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and meekness, you know, which is the word for gentleness. That's what they called, you know, one of those Roman war horses that had been perfectly trained, strength under control, meek, gentle, and patient. I love the way Psalm 112 describes a person who's developing a heart like God's. Psalm 112:4 says, light shines in the darkness for the godly. Isn't that interesting? Godly people can always navigate. It's never too dark for a godly person to know which way to go. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous and compassionate and righteous. Let's read that all together. Light shines in the darkness for the godly. They are generous and compassionate and righteous. Now, friends, the darker the world gets, the brighter the godly shine. And I'm telling you, King David was a great example of this in the Old Testament. So let me set this up a little bit, and then we're going to dig into 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel 9. David became the king of Israel after the first king of Israel, King Saul, died. Now, while Saul was king, David became a national hero by killing a terrorist by the name of Goliath. And when he killed Goliath, he stopped a Philistine invasion that was threatening the life of every Jewish person in Israel, very much like what Hamas is doing today. Unfortunately, the more famous David became, I'm telling you, the more paranoid King Saul became, until literally Saul was so threatened by David that he put an execution order out on him, and David had to flee for his life. Even more unfortunately, David's best friend was King Saul's son, Jonathan. And Jonathan knew that David had been selected by God as the next king, and his daddy wanted him to be king, but Jonathan knew that God had selected David. And so, man, they just made this pact that whoever gets killed first, take care of the other guy's family. And Jonathan said, as in 1 Samuel 20, but should it please my father to do you harm, which is a real poetical way of saying, my daddy gonna kill you, all right? I mean, he's trying to do it. I'm trying to protect you as much as I can, but should it please my father to do you harm, and then God has to show up to protect you, then please show me the steadfast love of the Lord and do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Now, Jonathan knew his dad was a fool. And his dad was leading his family and that nation in a deadly direction. And Jonathan knew that if his daddy, the foolishness of his father was probably going to hurt him and his family as well. And he was right. Scroll forward. David has to flee from Saul. Jonathan does whatever he can to protect him. Their friendship ends when Saul and all of his sons are killed in a battle. Hit fast forward for a moment. God makes David the king. Under David's leadership, Israel becomes a great regional power. David's personal fame and wealth and influence grow and grow and grow. Amazingly, though, as he gets wealthier and wealthier and more powerful, his heart of compassion gets greater and greater as well, which is very unusual. Now, friends, we can learn a lot about compassion from David in this story. First of all, we learn that compassionate people give gifts. Just like the psalmist said, the godly are generous and compassionate and righteous. Now, look at 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? King David was remembering that promise he had made to his buddy years ago before Jonathan was killed in battle. Back in the day, you know, the custom was that when a king rose to power, man, they would just purge, you know, every family member from the previous dynasty and eliminate any possibility of revolt. And Israel had never had a godly king before, and so they thought, well, David's just going to do like everybody else, and everybody in Saul's family was getting ready to get killed. But to everyone's surprise, David was generous and compassionate and righteous. Not all the time, but he certainly was with Mephibosheth. And friends, don't miss this. So often, the circumstances under which you make a promise are very different from the circumstances under which you need to keep that promise. Amen? I mean, you know, it's easy to buy a brand new, beautiful car and promise, I'm going to make that payment every month on the 15th. But then when that car's got 60,000 miles on it, it's got a little bit of wear and tear and some problems, it's harder to keep that promise. It's one thing to promise a beautiful woman, I will love you, I will care for you, I will marry you. If you marry me, I'll be faithful to you. You'll be the only one, baby, when you're sitting on Tybee under a full moon. It's another thing to keep that promise 30 pounds later when you're sitting on aging furniture and you're feeling the stress of unpaid bills. But you know, Psalm 15:4 says that God honors the faithful follower of the Lord who keeps their promises even when it hurts. Every pastor I have ever hired here at Savannah Christian, I've asked them, tell me a time in your ministry when in order to maintain your integrity, you've had to do something that cost you money or hurt you personally. And if they can't tell me that story, they ain't joining our staff. Because I want to know somebody whose integrity means so much to them that they've been willing to pay a high price for it. Now, friends, David kept his promise even though the circumstances had changed. And he didn't have to do it. Man, the guy he made that promise to is dead. And nobody's bringing it up. He's not aware of any descendants of Jonathan. And yet, years later, a defining moment that will mark him as a compassionate leader comes when he remembers that promise he made to Jonathan. And he says, hey, is there anyone still left alive of the house of Saul so that I can show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. One step toward becoming a compassionate person is just to keep your word. Say that with me, everybody. Keep your word. Man, if you say you're going to call somebody back, call them back. If you tell somebody I'll be there at noon, try to be there on time. If you tell somebody I'll pray for you, pray for them. Here's what I do. I used to tell somebody I'll pray for you, and then they'll come back next week. Oh, Pastor, the Lord worked. Thank you for praying for me. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I mean, Lord, bless them in the past. Bless them, Lord. Because I had forgotten to pray. And here they wanted me to praise the Lord with them, and I had forgotten to pray for them. So now when somebody says, Pastor, will you pray for me? I said, sure will. Take my hand, and we'll pray right now. Let me tell you something. If you don't want me to pray for you, don't ask me. Because wherever you ask me, I'm going to pray right there. I can't tell you how many people I've prayed for on Broughton Street, in restaurants, on sidewalks, everywhere. And people looking around like, holy mackerel, I done grabbed this octopus and I can't let go. And you know what? That's okay. But if you want me to pray for you, I'm going to pray for you right then. If you say you're going to pray, pray. If you sign up to serve in a ministry here, show up. Man, be here on time. Don't call our children's ministry people the night before. Because some a little bit better deal has come up, and you're going to throw back this compassion out of ministry so you can take something else. Man, David kept his word, and then he started doing some research. He called a former servant of King Saul, a guy named Ziba, and said, is there any grandson of King Saul still alive? And in verse 3, Ziba answers the king, well, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he has crippled in both feet. Now, back in chapter 4, we're told that when Mephibosheth was 5 years old, his daddy and his grandfather were killed in that battle. And when his nursemaid heard the news that the battle had gone the wrong way, she grabbed Mephibosheth and said, we got to get out of this palace before the enemies come in here and kill us all. And she was dragging that kid down the steps, and he fell, bam, 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 broke his feet and ankles so severely that he never fully recovered and was crippled for the rest of his life. He either walked with crutches or hobbled along everywhere he went. Now, I don't know why Ziba mentions the disability the first time Mephibosheth's name comes up, but I think what he's doing is he's implying to King Saul, there's one descendant of Saul left, but man, don't worry about him. This kid's disabled, but he doesn't really matter that much. Implying that if you have a disability, maybe your worth is less. When David answered, he didn't imply anything. He said, where is he? Where is he? Now, man, David is going to do a clinic on compassion here. He's shown us the next step toward a compassionate heart is to learn to love unconditionally. Man, David doesn't even ask, how severely is he disabled? How did it happen? What does he look like? He just says, where is he? And you know why? Because, man, grace is a gift. You can't earn grace. And grace is not quid pro quo. I'll do something for you if you'll do something for me later. No, man, unconditional love just looks for an opportunity to express itself, even to people who might not be deserving of it. And so David asks, where is he? And Ziba says, well, he's at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, if you lived in a town named Lodabar, that is not a good place to be. Now, if it was High Dabar or Raised Dabar, I mean, that might be better. But low in Hebrew means no. And Dabar comes from the Hebrew word that means pasture. So where he was living was called No Pasture. Now, apparently Mephibosheth had been hiding as a refugee in the most desolate place he could find in Israel, hoping nobody would come there to look for him. In fact, you know, David is here in Jerusalem. This is where all the power is. This is where all the action is. Gilead is up here. See how brown and nasty it gets over there? That right there. These are all mountains. This is Gilead over here. This is where Mephibosheth has been hiding as a refugee since he was 5 years old. Now, we don't really know how old, you know, Mephibosheth was, but we know down in verse 12 it says he had a son named Micah. So we know he's old enough to be married and have a young man. But Mephibosheth is probably thinking out in Gilead, you know, David is going to purge this nation of every relative of Saul, and I'm the grandson of Saul, and so he had to be scared to death he's going to get killed. Verse 5 says, then King David sent and brought him from Lodabar. Mephibosheth hears a knock on the door. He opens the door. There's a soldier. Soldier says, King David wants to see you. Come with me. And man, he didn't know what to expect. He had to be scared to death. Look at verse 6. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. Now, I want you to think about this. He is now in the palace where he grew up. He hadn't been there since he was 5 years old. But just walking into that place had to stir up memories from his childhood. The last time he was in that palace, you know what he heard? Screaming, yelling, your father's been killed. We got to get out of here. And then there was panic and excruciating pain when those feet and ankles were just crushed going down those steps. And there's no time to set the bones. You're just going to have to suck it up, man. We got to go, go, go. And you know what? When you have a terrible conversation somewhere or you have a terrible breakup with somebody somewhere, every time you go to that place, that vibe is still there. You know what I'm talking about? You know, hard conversations kind of leave vibes. And man, I'll bet when he got to that palace, it made him tense and terrified. And he doesn't know why David's called him there. But he does know his granddaddy tried to kill David over and over and over. And he knows that the soldiers of David put his brother Ishbosheth to death. And I'm sure he was worried to death, expecting the worst. And then in verse 7, David said to him, do not fear. I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you will eat at my table always. What? He thought he's going to be executed, and now he's being adopted? He's going to live at the king's palace? He's going to eat at the king's table? He's going to inherit all the estate of the former king, his royal grandfather? And what did he do to deserve this? What's the answer?
Nothing.
Nothing. Say it with me, everybody. Nothing. You know what David is showing him? Amazing grace. That's what compassion is. It's amazing grace. Friends, grace is given something to someone who doesn't earn it and can't repay it. And that's why this is such a defining moment for David. I mean, here he is, this powerful, healthy king, and he's stooping down to help somebody who appears to the world to be exactly the opposite. Verse 8 says, he paid homage, you know, he bowed down before David and said, what is your servant that you should regard, show such regard for a dead dog such as I? Now, that term dead dog in the Old Testament was a severe expression of low self-esteem. It was an expression of self-debasement. You remember when Goliath and David fought in the Valley of Elah, and this young kid from the youth group runs out with a sling and a stick, and Goliath, this big warrior, and he says, what? You sent a kid out here to run me off like I'm a dog? That was a terrible insult. Now, if we were going to say that, we'd say, dude, I am the scum of the earth. I don't deserve this. Why are you being so kind to me? Well, that's why they call grace amazing. Then in verse 9, the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, he said to him, all that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. And Ziba, you and your sons and your servants are going to till that land for him, and you're going to bring that produce in for him, and then your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, is going to have bread to eat in his own house, but Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will always eat at the royal table, at my table. And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now, you think about that for a minute. As far as we know, when Mephibosheth came in from Gilead, he hobbled into that palace with nothing. 5 minutes later, counting Ziba, he's got 36 servants to take care of him. He owns the royal estate that used to belong to his grandfather, the king, and David didn't have to do any of it. Talk about generous and compassionate and righteous. This is amazing. Charles Swindoll wrote, picture what life would have been like in the years to come at the supper table with David. The meal is fixed. The dinner bell rings. In comes David's children and guests. Well, there's Amnon. He's witty and clever. And there's Joab, one of David's soldiers. He's handsome and well-built and walking erect. And here's Absalom, famously handsome young man. Bible says, not a blemish from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And then here's Tamar, that beautiful, tender daughter of David. And then later on, Solomon comes out of the library, studious and brilliant. In other words, all the beautiful people are at this table. All the beautiful people are sitting at David's table. Powerful people, they're all here. And then, clunk, 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 clunk. Here comes Mephibosheth, hobbling along, humbly joining the others, takes his place at the table as a son of the king, and the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. It's beautiful. Compassionate people give undeserved gifts, especially followers of Jesus, because we have received undeserved gifts. Amen? That's how you become a Christian. But you know, there's another side to compassion. Compassionate people are risk takers. They're risk takers. You have to take risks to show compassion. What David did for Mephibosheth, but for Bo, is amazing. But I tell you, that's not the end of the story. Years later, David has to flee from the palace because his own son Absalom is leading a revolt to throw his dad out of the country. And David doesn't want to have to fight against his own son, so he flees. But when he does, he asks Ziba, man, where is Mephibosheth? And again, the compassion David shows to this, you know, disabled young man is so amazing. Even as he's fleeing for his own life, he's wondering, what about Mephibosheth? Let's take care of him. And in chapter 16, Ziba says he's staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom. And David's thinking, what? After all I did for him? He's hoping me and Absalom are going to kill each other off? And everybody's going to make him king? Really? I mean, David had to be crushed that Mephibosheth would be so ungrateful for all the compassion he'd been shown. But you know, friends, sometimes you can give and give and give and give. And with some people, instead of becoming more and more and more grateful, it's like, what are you going to do for me today? Right? Or they rob you. Or they expect more. Or they're critical of you. Or they stab you in the back the first time you show tough love. Man, when David heard this, he gave everything that he had given to Mephibosheth to Ziba. And when David's army defeated Absalom, the king returned to the palace and got the shock of his life. There's Mephibosheth standing in the door of the palace welcoming him home. And in 2 Samuel 19, 25, it says, when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said, hey, how come you didn't go with us? Mephibosheth. Why didn't you go with it? Why didn't you go with me? Mephibosheth said, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. I mean, your servant said to him, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride it to go with the king. Man, your servant's lame. What's he saying? Ziba left me. I was expecting him to bring the transportation so we could get out of here. He left me. I couldn't catch a donkey on my own. Ran out of time. There everybody is. I had to stay. In verse 27, Ziba slandered your servant to the Lord, to my lord the king. But my lord, the king is like an angel of God. David, you do whatever seems right to you. All of my father's house were but men doomed to death before the Lord my king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I then to cry to the king? Most scholars believe that Ziba lied to David about Mephibosheth. Ziba assumed that Absalom would have killed Mephibosheth off, and then he could have just inherited that kingdom and nobody would have been the wiser. Last thing in the world Ziba expected when he opened that palace door was to see Mephibosheth standing there, humble, grateful, explaining what happened. A buddy, both sides of the story on the table now. But think about where David is. His son Absalom has just been killed by his best friend. His family dysfunction is out there for the entire nation to see. He is not in a good place to have to deal with all of this mess. probably looking for some of that, I tell you, after all he was going through. But I mean, you know, Mephibosheth is saying Ziba's a liar. Ziba's saying he's a liar. And Dave must have been thinking, you know what? I don't need this. And I'm sure Mephibosheth was just imagining how hurt David must have been to even think that somebody he had blessed so much had been so ungrateful. And so Mephibosheth just throws himself on the mercy of the king. He says, David, don't worry. Man, whatever you say will be fine with me. And David says, I've heard enough. I don't want to hear anything more. You and Ziba just divide the estate. And Mephibosheth said to the king, let him have it all. He can have it all. Just the fact that you're home safe is enough for me. Now, you know, David had to take the risk of facing complexity because he was so compassionate. And you know, not everybody will do that. Some people are so shallow that if it's not making me feel all good all the time, they think, why bother? But friends, that's a risk compassion is willing to take. Why? David showed compassion to an undeserving Mephibosheth because God has shown compassion to an undeserving shepherd boy and elevated him to king of Israel. Friends, Mark Twain said, kindness is a language the deaf can hear and the blind can read. So what's the take home for us today? What's the take home? It's pretty simple. Compassionate people take action. Amen? Say it with me, everybody. Compassionate people take action. You know, the word compassion comes from the Greek word that means to love someone so deeply that you can feel it. Man, you can just feel it in your stomach, man. You feel it. But can I just tell you something? Compassion is more than just words and feelings. Man, David made a vow to take care of Saul's descendants. But making that vow was not compassion. Compassion came when he actually did it. Listen, man, compassion isn't just making somebody a promise or feeling sorry for somebody or saying, dude, I feel your pain. Man, compassion is expressing deeds of mercy and kindness. It's more than words. It's more than emotions. It's action. You know, we support a ministry in Austria called TCM. And this ministry literally trains pastors and leaders to serve underground churches in Muslim countries all the way through the stands and Russia and all that. You know, they bring these pastors in. Many of them are trained to be PhD professors in universities. And they go back and teach in the university. And then they start churches, underground churches at night. Well, when they come to TCM, one of the little ministries that they have there is a clothing center. And so when these poor guys come in from all over Uzbekistan and Tajikistan and, you know, all of that, they'll come in and say, well, we want you to go into the clothing center and just pick out a couple suits and pick out a couple outfits and pick up a couple winter clothes, and we just want to give them to you with our thanks and say praise the Lord. And, man, these guys walk in, and you know what they get? American clothes, stuff that we, you know, have lightly used or just bought and sent over to Austria, and they walk in there, and just it's like going into some expensive clothing thing, and they come out dressed to the nines, man, and they just think it's cool. One of my buddies went over there, and he was wearing this really nice leather jacket. The reason I remember it is because I kind of lusted after that jacket a little bit. But I just thought it was a beautiful jacket, and we talked about that. And I told him Austria is cold that time of year, and so he took that jacket over. And when he got back home, I said, well, did you have enough jacket? He said, sure did. He said, I left it there, though. I'm like, what? He said, yep. He said, you know, you meet those guys, and you see how much they do with so little. I left just about all the clothes I took. You know what that is? Compassion. Compassion. You know, James 2:15 says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you blesses them, oh, man, be in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things needed for the body. Well, what good is that blessing? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Friends, compassion requires action. It writes the note. It takes the meal. It makes the visit. It understands it's only grace when it's undeserved. In addition, David teaches us that the compassion is more than reacting to what you see. Man, compassion seeks out needs. I mean, you know, when David became king, he could have just sent a memo out and said, look, if any relative of Saul shows up, I want to help him. And he could have kind of sort of kept that promise. But that's not the way compassion works. He initiated a search. He had made a promise to somebody he cared about, and love drove him to keep it. Man, compassion does more than just respond to obvious needs. It starts looking for opportunities. Compassion is alert to needs that, you know, people may have. A mentor of mine told me a story years ago that kind of shaped the way I do ministry. He was in an elevator in a local hospital, and a nurse wheeled a young mom on who was holding a brand new baby in her lap, and she was followed by her husband and a little 3 or 4-year-old girl, and everybody that got on that elevator just made all over that little newborn baby. Oh, he's so cute. He's so precious. He's so beautiful. What a beautiful. And the little girl standing in the corner kind of invisible, you know. When they stopped on the second floor, a heavy set but very poised woman got on, and she sized up that situation and said, taking a new baby home from the hospital. And they said, yes, we are. Isn't he beautiful? And my friend said this woman was sensitive to a need that he had not seen and that apparently nobody else in that elevator had seen. And she didn't even look at the baby. She turned to the little 3 or 4-year-old daughter and said, boy, that makes you really important, doesn't it? This baby is really going to be blessed to have a big sister like you taking care of him. Your mother must think you're really special to let you come to the hospital for this big day. She was sensitive to the fact that here's a little daughter that might be feeling left out right now, might be struggling with jealousy about that baby right now. And so she got on her knee and she took the time and she made the effort to speak a compassionate word of encouragement to a kid that nobody was noticing. My friend said, I couldn't help but wonder if maybe her overweight condition made her a little bit more sensitive to people who are sometimes overlooked or brushed aside. Now, when you walk into the room, do you look for the most popular person? Or do you look around to see if there's somebody that's been left out? Somebody who's hovering out on the edge that needs somebody with a heart of compassion to kind of rope them in. Friends, compassion is looking for needs that other people overlook. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter wrote, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. And then he goes on and on and on down in verse 7. He says, and supplement godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, man, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, as you grow in Christ, man, you ought to be growing in compassion. If you've been a Christian 5 years, you ought to be a lot more compassionate today than you were 5 years ago. And if you aren't, something's wrong. And you ought to be asking yourself what it is. Look at the very next verse says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind. He's forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Listen, man, if you can't see in your life a growing ability to spot people who have needs and a growing desire to respond to those needs, you are not growing as a follower of Jesus. You know why? Because you're spiritually nearsighted. You're blind to everything but what you want, what you think. You think about yourself all the time. And what you need to do the next time you take the Lord's Supper is you need to think very seriously about how kind and compassionate and proactive the Lord Jesus has been with you, and ask him to make you that way with other people. All right, one more lesson from David. Compassion is more than giving money. Compassion is building relationships. Now, notice that David didn't just send a bag full of money and a couple security guards over to Mephibosheth's house to protect him. David said, I'm going to treat you like part of my family. I'm going to treat you like one of my boys, man. I'm going to bring you into my house. I'm going to feed you and befriend you and give you some personal attention. And you know, sometimes we think money is the quick fix. And look at me, everybody. Money is a very compassionate way to respond. It is compassionate to give money. It's very important, very significant. That's why the psalmist says the godly are generous. They're tithers. They know that dollars fuel ministry and make a difference. And man, you can't say you care without giving. You can't do that. But I'll tell you, there's a deeper compassion than just financial help. And that is to get personally involved in people's lives, because most of the time, relationships are actually needed more than possessions are. Now, I started this message talking about a buddy of mine who's been mentoring a young man down at the Dream Center. What I didn't tell you is how he met that young man. He went over to the Dream Center just to do a simple act of courage. He went to cut the grass. You know, somebody's got to cut the grass over there so they can play volleyball and do all the stuff they do. And it was a 20-minute job, and he thought, no big deal. Threw his lawnmower in the back of the truck, drove it over there. Got this thing covered. He started cutting the grass, and this kid shows up. And the kid said, can I help? Now, you know how kids and machines are, right? Crank the machine up, here come the kids, right? You know how men and machines are, right? I want to get this job done. What's the record? I'm going to do it in that amount of time, and I want to do it perfect, right? So the kid wants to know if he can help. My buddy's got a dilemma. Takes a deep breath and says, sure. And so the kid comes and gets behind a lawnmower like this, you know. And so my buddy's pushing it one-handed, and by working together, they took a 20-minute job and got it done in just over 45 minutes, right? But when they finished cutting the grass, they sat down and they had a Coke together. And my buddy started talking to this kid, and they just started laughing and cutting up, and they took to one another. And then through the Dream Center, he was able to make this weekly connection just to go over and help the kid with his homework one day a week. And then he invited the kid to come to church with him. And then last Easter, they both ganged up on the kid's mom and three siblings and invited them to come to church, where the mama heard the gospel and was moved by the compassion of Jesus and put her faith in Jesus and was baptized into Christ. And you saw her baptism on the media piece tonight. And since that time, my buddy says that this family has been so blessed by knowing Jesus. The family's changing, but he said, so am I. I've been so blessed by having this family be a part of my family. You know, Jesus said, by this, all people will know that you're my disciples, you're my followers, if you have love for one another. Now, friend, if you want to seize an opportunity to show compassion today, There'll be an opportunity at Connecting Point on all of our campuses. And I'm going to turn this over to the campus pastors at all of our different locations, and they're going to tell you exactly how to get that hooked up in just a minute. But friends, I hope you don't miss the spiritual significance of this story. Because, you know, just like Mephibosheth, we have all fallen into sin, and we've all been paralyzed by it for life. And because we are paralyzed, so often we hide from God out of fear or guilt. But the King, Jesus, the Son of God, out of love, searches for us. And he comes to where we are and knocks at the door of our heart. And he invites you to come and live in his palace and enjoy his spiritual riches and sit at his table and be adopted into his family forever and ever and ever. And you don't deserve it. And you're never going to deserve it. It's grace. Grace comes when you can't deserve it. But David didn't do all of this for Mephibosheth. He did it because of his love for Jonathan. And friends, God doesn't do this because we're worthy. He does it because Jesus loves us and we love him. Amen? Father, thank you. Thank you for this story about outrageous compassion. And I pray, God, that that's what our church will be famous for. That we'll be famous for holding up Jesus and showing the same outrageous compassion that he showed to everybody we meet, Lord, at work, at home, at school, at the gym, you know, wherever we may be, that we would just be those unconditionally loving, compassion-hearted followers of Jesus who light up the darkness by our generosity and our compassion and our righteousness. And I pray, God, that you will make it so and that many will start that journey today. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.